If you have your Bibles with you, please take them out. Open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the third chapter, we come again to verses 12 through 14. If you join me in standing out of reverence for the reading of God's Word, wherever you are, if you're able to stand, please do so. If you're in the car listening, you're exempted. Hebrews chapter 3. Beginning at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confession steadfast to the end. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us grace in this day. We pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that you would speak to us from your word, that you would change us by the words that you speak. God, I pray that you would open my mouth with unction. Pray that you would set me aside. God, I ask you to bless the proclamation of your word for the sake of your people, that you would allow that each of us, Father, would receive from you that which we need. And I pray, Father, that as we hear your voice, that we would be transformed by that power into the likeness of your Son. God, turn us into a people who delight you. And we recognize and give praise for the fact that it is you who do that work and that you do not leave it up to us. Thank you, God, for your mercy, even while we still hated you. And we pray that that transformation that you bring into us would be shed through us into the world around us. That by all that you do, Christ would be honored. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the question is, as we've been going through this passage and looking at the things that have been shared and looking at the things that the writer of Hebrews has shown us. And we talked last week about what it means to be considered the substance of our faith, how we gain confidence knowing what we believe and why we believe it. But I want to think with you this morning about what it means to be a partaker with Christ. I want to think with you about what those words actually mean, because there is nothing more important in all of life than a correct understanding of what it means to be a partaker of Christ. To be wrong about this is to be wrong about everything. To be wrong about this is to be wrong about the only thing that actually matters. And as we're gonna spend one more week at least dealing with this very specific idea, we're gonna deal this morning with how we are connected to Christ, with the means and the manner and the mechanisms, if you will, of how God makes us His own and what it means that we are His. And next week we're going to go on to what we're given by this participation. But I just want to stop at the very outset. And I just want to say this really plainly. You are made a part of Christ by an act of God. It is not you. It is not your will. It is not your decision. It is not your action. It is not your works. It is God's mercy. And even though we hear this frequently, even though we hear this often, it is still crucial that we would embrace that truth in an ongoing way, because the response that should rise up in us as we recognize this sovereign mercy of God is gratitude. There should be a grateful heart. There should be a desire to be moving towards God in all that we do. There should be an ongoing heart of love which just continues to grow deeper and deeper as we recognize all that God has done. As soon as we fall into the trap of saying, I've done part of this, then immediately our human nature wants to take more and more of that for ourselves. Immediately our human nature begins to say, well, you know, God did most of it, but I did all this, and I really deserve some credit for it. And that taint stains everything that we do. It corrupts our evangelism. It corrupts our heart for the lost, because immediately we'll think about people like this. Well, I figured this out. Why didn't you? What's wrong with you? Well, what we need to recognize is that what's wrong with them is what was wrong with us. And what changed us is the mercy of God. He did that. We didn't. There was nothing in us that made us smarter or more able or more spiritually intelligent, more discerning or anything else. All of the things that came to us by God. It is His work. It is His power. So if you are a partaker with Christ, it is because you have been made a partaker of Christ. Okay? And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. For you have been made, we have become partakers of Christ. This is His work. And we have been made partakers of Christ. Okay? So I want to think with you about the fact that this comes from Him. All right? We're going to start there. We're going to land there. We're going to dwell there deeply. Because if this is something which comes from Christ, it means that that connection that we bear with Christ is our very life. Amen? Not only is He the beginning of it, but the life that we have in Him right now continues to come from Him. You were chosen by Him, but you are also sustained by Him. It's His working in you. His life in us is our hope. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 gives us a very powerful perspective on just what it means that Christ is our very life. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we find these words. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So this perspective on Christ as our very life reminds us that we have literally nothing apart from Him. Okay? Christ, who is our life. I just want you to stop for a minute and think about this with me. When you consider how you define your life, how do you define your life? Right? Somebody comes up to you and says, well, tell me about yourself. Who are you? Right? You're going to start with your name, and then you're probably going to tell them if you're married or not. You're going to introduce your family to them. You're probably going to talk about your job. You're probably going to talk about what you like and your hobbies and all those kinds of things. Where do you begin to speak of Christ? Where do you begin to tell them, before you know anything about me, you need to know that I belong to Jesus Christ? Before you begin to tell them who you are, what you do, what you know, what you love, are you mentally at least in the place where you're going to speak the words in some fashion, I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my everything. Any life that I have, He's the source of it. In any skill that I possess, yes, I went to school. Yes, I learned these things. Yes, I mastered these skills. But you know what? Who was it who helped you to do that? Who was it who made you able to do that? Who was it who sustained you during the process? Who was it who helps you to retain the things that you learned a long time ago? Right? Who was it who brings to mind those skills that you may have learned in school 20 or 30 years ago, and then all of a sudden you need them today and you haven't used them in 20 or 30 years, and lo and behold, there they are? Who helps you think creatively about the things that you do so that you can invent new solutions when new troubles arise? Who is it who gives you the ability to do what you do? And this is just at a really foundational, fundamental, here's how you live in the world kind of approach, right? This is just about how you do what you do. You can't even get that far without Christ if you're thinking about it honestly. He is our life. So often we want to divide out what Christ has done for us, what he's done for us spiritually, with the rest of our lives. We want to maintain, as I spoke last week, this secular sacred distinction. We want to live in a world where we have a Sunday us, where we think about spiritual things, and then the rest of the time is ours, where we can go on and do the things that we do and live the life that we live and go about our business. And if we're really holy, then, you know, we might show up another time or two during the week for another event, and then we really got it together. But all the rest of that time in between is ours. Right? Does that reflect a knowledge, an awareness, a belief that Christ is our very life? Because it should. If you are a partaker in Christ, then whatever life you have comes from Him. It didn't just come from Him past tense. It comes from Him in an ongoing, present tense, sustaining sort of life. Right? We have a weakness for trees at our place. We like the ones that God planted. We keep trying to plant our own. Sometimes they're successful, sometimes they're not. We had a whale of a peach tree a few years ago, and we had a little microburst, half tornadic sort of activity that came down, and it broke that tree off right at the graft. And he just snapped it off clean, and away it was carried. And, you know, at that point, I no longer had a peach tree. I had a stick. Why? Because it was no longer connected to the root that supplied it life. Okay? You can't say, Christ gave me life, past tense, finished, done. Because as soon as you try to approach it that way, you've just cut yourself off from the root that gives you life. But as soon as you try to say, I had that, and I don't need it anymore because that thing was a punctiliar action, that moment in time is finished and said, I got my life from Jesus, now I go on with the rest of it. As soon as you say that, you're severing yourself from the very root which is your life. Because He is our source of life. Now, what's interesting to me about this is that just as we receive our life from Him, we have become partakers of Him. But we have become partakers of Him in the same manner that He became a partaker of our human nature. Right? Because Jesus has not always been human. He's always been God, but He hasn't always been human. Even though you can find throughout the Old Testament a scattering of instances where Jesus temporarily put on human flesh. They're called Christophanies, appearances of Christ. These moments when He shows up in a pre-incarnate form. We see them scattered throughout the Scripture. It's a fascinating study. But Jesus, at His incarnation, took on human flesh. He became a partaker of our nature. And in the same way that we cannot separate ourselves from Him and say, I had it and I no longer do, that human nature that He then became a partaker of is now a part of Him for the rest of eternity. It was the one moment in all of eternity when part of the Godhead actually changed. The moment of the incarnation was a singular occurrence in all of eternity. The Godhead changed. Jesus took on flesh and became one of us. He partook of our nature. And it remains a part of who He is. Which is why the writer of Hebrews goes on to tell us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our sufferings. Right? He knows what it is to be human. He still knows what it is to be human. Because He is now fully God and fully man forever. Look at the Hebrews chapter 2. Just flip back a little bit from where we were in Hebrews 3. And verse 14 says this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. This idea of partaking in flesh and blood. This is what's being expressed here. Now, in the same way that we partook of his flesh and blood and continue, or he partook of our flesh and blood and continues to do so, so also we partake of him and continue to do so, so much so that if you look at Ephesians 5 verse 30, Ephesians 5:30 puts it this way. Ephesians 5:30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Right? Now, this passage is a passage which speaks about our relationship to Christ in the context of the parable of marriage, wherein God is expressing to us that he has given to us marriage so that we might understand better how we are connected to Christ, right? And part of what most of us take as a marriage vow is this idea that you are now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, right? That there is a union which is involved there, which is irrevocable. No matter what the laws of men may say, marriage is forever. There is a union, there is a binding there. There is a part of us which is united in a way that can never be severed. And this idea is important because it is the same manner in which Christ takes us to himself. We are bone of his bone, and we are flesh of his flesh. He partook of our nature, and he then gives to us his own nature. This is something which allows us, in a very real sense, to be actually mingled with Christ. Right? We're actually part of him. This connection to the vine, this connection to what it is that makes us live. It allows us to draw from him that which we need. It allows the substance of life to be given to us by him. It is not in any way our action or our righteousness or our works. It is something which has been given to us. And remarkably, that moment of it being given to us marks a completely new creature being formed. Right? We don't think about this deeply enough. As a rule, we may say, well, I've been born again, right? And we look at that, what's a good picture? When Lester's putting on his cadet uniform, and he puts on his uniform, and he's got all these places where he puts his badges on, and he gets a new badge, and the new badge gets added to the old badges, right? It's like a continuing expression of all the things he's done. And we think of born again just like that. I was this, and then I got born again, so now I'm born again like I had this new thing added to me. But that's not really the picture that's being given in Scripture. The picture that's being given in Scripture is that the old you died. It ended. It's over. And you have been born anew and made a completely new creature. You have been made something that you were not before. The entirety of a new heart and a new soul and a new being has been placed in you, and something which never existed came into being. And that something which never existed, which came into being at the moment of your second birth, at the moment of your regeneration and new birth in Christ, that thing which came into being is a child of God. Now, in some way which is deeply mysterious and impossible for us to completely understand, the old man abides in some fashion. We still have the dual natures, which means that there is a sin nature. We're never going to get this completely right. But what you were is no longer what you are. You've been changed. You've been made new. You have been recreated, and recreated not simply to go on living the same old way, but recreated out of the substance of what Christ is in such a fashion that you have been changed from your old trajectory. Right? An object in motion tends to remain in motion unless it is acted on by a force outside itself. So here was your trajectory, straight for hell, and God went, and off you are in a new trajectory. You can see spiritual principles displayed on a pool table anytime. Right? You are no longer aimed in the same way you used to be. You are now altered. You are now changed. You are now made new. This is something which comes from God because you are made partakers with Christ. You are made partakers of Christ. It is something which comes from Him and continues to come from Him. It is poured out in you, poured out over you. It is something which actually changes you. Because in this life which comes from Him, you are made like Him. Okay? You're made like Him. Look with me, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verse 19. Just to support what I just told you, I just want you to see it. Galatians 4:19 tells us this. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. This is Paul's heart for the church. He wants them to see that they're being made into something new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this. Now therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This idea of this newness, this is us being made like Him. Now, I want to share something with you that's pretty cool here. Look with me back at Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For we have become partakers with Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Now, that word confidence, the Greek is hypostasis. And it's the same word from which we derive the hypostatic union of the two natures of God. The substantive or complete mingling of Jesus' divine nature and His human nature without the corruption of either. It's a mathematical impossibility. 100% plus 100% yields what? 200%. As I was typing up my notes, every time I typed that sentence, 100% plus 100%, as soon as I hit equals, Word said 200%. And I said, no. Because in regards to the hypostatic union, 100% plus 100% equals 100%. Jesus is 100% human and 100% God. He is 100% Jesus Christ. And there is no mingling of those natures, and yet He is fully human and fully divine at the same time. This is that word, hypostasis. And it's that word which is the same thing which is given for us here as our confidence. It speaks of our character and our nature. Now, in speaking of human things, it typically denotes your actions, which is why it's rendered here our confidence. This is our sure and certain hope that we can know that we belong to Him, right? We can know that we're His. We have the assurance because God has made us new. We are acting in new ways because we are new what? Creatures, right? We've been transformed. We're no longer what we were. Your actions grow out of your nature. Why do you do what you do? At a very fundamental level, why do we do what we do? Because we want to, right? At the bottom of all of our argument, at the bottom of all of our pretense, at the bottom of all of our excuses, we do what we do because it seems best to us at the time. Always. Now, unless somebody is forcing you, physically forcing you to do something contrary to your will, this reality absolutely removes all of our excuse to make our bad behavior seem better to us and better to the world around us. We do what we do because we want to do what we do. it seems best to us at the time. We weigh it out in some fashion, and a lot of times those decisions are just that fast. But we look at it like this. The current reward is worth the promised price. That can be a good thing, or that can be a bad thing. Right? But my future gain or my future loss, the price that I'm going to receive from this, is outweighed by my present reward, by the thing that I'm going to gain. I'm not going to worry about the price. I'm not going to worry about the cost. I'm not going to worry about any of that, because what I want is more appealing to me. That's why I look like this. Because the current reward of the bowl of ice cream is a more appealing option than the self-restraint of saying no. Right? At a fundamentally basic level, that explains it. For all of us, this is something that we have to register. We have to think this through, because we are very prone to give ourselves a buy whenever we think we have a legitimate excuse. I lash out at people because they make me angry. Well, no, they didn't. They may have done something, but you chose to be angry. They may have acted in a way that pushed a button, but you chose to let that button make a connection, right? We live our lives immersed in this ongoing alteration of our natures. Now, here's the good news about it. Christ being formed in you means that you have a new nature, which is why if you think over the course of your life, you're not the same person you were. You don't consistently act the way that you used to. You may still mess up, and you may, at this moment in your life, be messing up a lot for whatever reason. But if you look back over the course of your life, you can see the progression of change. You can see that God has been altering your character over the course of this life. That only happens when a new nature has been placed in us. New behavior may be occurring by human will and human decision, but nature never changes. And that new behavior simply is a matter of pressing the price a little harder, making it cost a little more, so that at some point we go, okay, fine, I won't do that. I really wanna, but I won't do it because right now the cost is too much. All of that plays into this. But real change occurs when God alters our nature. We no longer are the person we used to be. We have been made new. We have been changed. Which is why when you do something that you know is contrary to the will of God, what is the immediate thing that rises up in you? Guilt? Regret? A desire to repent and turn away and go, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. There is a heart which says, the cost, though I thought I understood it, involves something I didn't really understand, and it's that immediate reality that I've just displeased God. I've just done something which hurt Him, which angered Him. And I don't like that. All of a sudden, I don't want to be the person that I just was. All of a sudden, I don't want to act that way. And that momentary thing is very powerful for us. The union has made a new creature. And if we have been made like Him, then this union becomes for us the very hope of all of the glory that has been promised to us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Right? So the confident assurance that we have is rooted in the fact that Christ is in us. He's being formed in us. We're connected to the root. We're bound together with Him. We have become partakers of Christ, and that becomes for us the very confident hope of our steadfast assurance. This fact that we have been given new natures, and that new nature is this union with Christ, which in a way that just boggles the imagination, which just makes the mind turn to jello, is reflexive of the very nature and the very manner in which Christ, in divesting Himself of His glory in heaven, took on human nature and became one of us. In the very same way, in microcosm, right? God does the same work in us, giving us the very nature of Christ. We become like Him. We become made like unto Him. And that is our hope of glory. This comes from Him. It makes us like Him. And it binds us together with Him. Okay? If you are a partaker of Christ, you are a partaker of Christ at its source. You are a partaker of Christ at its aim. And you are a partaker of Christ at its ongoing reality. You are found to be with Him. Now this brings us back to the picture of the vine and the branch. Look at John chapter 15. The tree and the root. The peach and the stick, right? It's this picture that Jesus gives to us in John chapter 15. He's speaking to His disciples and He says this. Starting in verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You have already been cleaned because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask for what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So this is the dynamic that's at work in us. This is what God says the picture looks like. Come back to my poor little tree, right? I picked up the top of the tree. It was, you know, 6-7 feet tall, had all kinds of limbs on it, and had even had buds that spring. I was looking forward to many peaches that would be yummy. There were leaves still on it. It looked alive. But if I took that and just, you know, stuck it in the ground, what would I have? A stick. That's at that moment, at the moment that it got removed from the root, all it was a stick. Could I have expected fruit from my stick? I could have expected it, but I wouldn't have gotten it. My wife, the literalist, she's right, though. I could have expected it all I wanted, but it wouldn't have come. Because it was now just a stick. There was no way that it could have been successfully reattached. It was just gone. Kathy told us, well, you know, if it broke in a certain place, maybe you could lash it back together, but it wasn't going to work that way. It was gone. It was dead. For the end, we as believers in Christ are designed by God to bear fruit. Okay? By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You have been fashioned for fruit, which means that you are attached permanently to the root. This fruit-root connection becomes crucially important for us to understand and to live. Because when you walk in a way that is contrary to the will of God, you're not able to remove yourself completely from Him. But you can certainly interrupt the communication of that life-giving sap which allows you to produce fruit. You can certainly interrupt the ability that you have to do the things that God has put in front of you. You can certainly interrupt the ability that you have to bear fruit for Him. It's foolish for somebody to walk in blatant open sin and think that they're going to be honoring to God. Think that somehow God is going to bless that life and give them a good testimony. It's just not going to happen. For us as Christians, this connection is essential for us to understand. We don't get to make the rules according to our pleasure. We're called to live according to what God has said in His Word. We're called to put this on because we're walking with Him. We're living with Him. That implies that we are united together with Him, but that we're also with Him in focus and intent and direction and manner. That word with, it's just this little preposition, but it's really important. It's really powerful because it reminds us that if we are not with Him, well, He's someplace else. Right? He's God, so He's all places at once. He's omnipresent. I understand that. But what we need to recognize is that our ability to bear the fruit that He calls us to bear requires our proximity to Him. Mentally, physically, spiritually, we need to aim ourselves at Him. You have to be attentive to Him. You have to be dwelling in such a way that you're taking in the Word, you're spending time in prayer, you're thinking about the things of God. Those things strengthen our connection to Him. They help us to remember. They help us to be bound together. They help us to be united with our God. And they help us to bear the fruit that He calls us to bear. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 that Christ is everything, that He is in all and is all. Colossians 3 verse 11. It says this: where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, that statement, as powerful as it is, doesn't end the discussion, because he then goes on to command that out of that reality, our actions demonstrate the truth of who and what we are. So reading on verse 12, he says, therefore, now remember that in Scripture or anywhere, really, when you see the word therefore, you should go back and look at what it's there for. It's pointing backwards to something. Okay? So Paul says, Christ is in all and is all. Therefore, as the elect of God, because you belong to Him, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That particular set of instructions, that particular dynamic of what a life looks like, let's just say it's fairly uncommon. Let's just say that it's not anything at all that the world would recognize or that the world would be able to do. Because it is born in those who belong to Christ. But if it's born in those who belong to Christ, then it also should be common in those who belong to Christ. Amen? So where's our disconnect? How is it that we don't see ourselves living that way as often as we should? How is it that when you look at the average person who names the name of Christ, and you look at the world, there is so much overlap and so much similarity between those outside the body and those inside the body. Where are we missing this? We're missing this in our intentional connection to Christ. We're missing this in the fact that we are not setting ourselves to walk with Him in all that we do. We tend to want to run ahead. We tend to want to go our own way. We tend to want to do the things that are ours to do. And we tend to want to do them so often at the risk and at the cost of not attending to Christ, not giving our hearts the fullness of who He is, not dwelling on Him, not thinking about Him richly, not desiring to know more of Him in all that we do. This command, then, tells us if Christ is really the root and you are called to bear fruit, then in that relationship, abiding closely to the vine allows you to bear the fruit that you are designed to bear. And what Paul is telling us here is, how do you abide close to the vine? Well, you abide close to the vine. Look at it again. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So you abide close to Christ by allowing the word of God to dwell in you richly with all wisdom. You are a person of the word. And you are teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So the body has this collective reality wherein we are aiming each other at Christ constantly, always, ongoing. It should be the dynamic of our interaction, because we live in a world wherein we are overcome frequently by just the sheer volume of other stuff that is being thrust at us. Right? So many times the thing which undoes us is simply a matter of volume. And I'm not talking loudness, although it can be loud. I'm just talking quantity. We are overcome by the quantity of how much garbage the world shoves at us, and by how little of Christ we take in comparison, amount to amount. Right? Well, that undoes us. It separates us. It tends to drive the sharp edge of the wedge between us and Christ and is in so many ways. What Paul says is, if you want to abide close, dwell richly in the Word. And dwell richly with the body, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching each other things that God calls you to teach. And he goes on to say, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Which brings us back to where we started, which is this idea that whatever you do and wherever you are and however you live this out, you must abide in Christ. You must be connected to Him. You are a partaker of Him, which means He is the source of your life in everything you do. You have to stay connected. You have to fight for that connection. Because it is not that the vine casts off branches. Right? Now, Jesus said the Father, the vine dresser, comes along, and anything that doesn't bear branches, He may cut it out and throw it away, anything that doesn't bear fruit. And the ones that do bear fruit, He prunes that they may bear more fruit. That's a whole different sermon that we don't have time for today. But the vine doesn't just go, okay, I'm done with you, and throw you away. My little stick, my peach stick, didn't decide I don't want to be a part of this anymore. Something outside of it pulled it away, right? Now, don't carry that analogy too far, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, right? So let's just recognize there are limits and all analogies break down at some point. But what is it that rips us a little bit away from God? What is it that rips us a little away from abiding in Christ? What is it that pulls us?
Sin.
Sin, right? It's the pressure of the world. It's the things that we ourselves give ourselves to. That's what makes the sharp edge of the wedge. That's what starts to pull you away. That's what starts to make you not abide as close. Just pause for a moment and think about the most spiritually rich time you ever had in your life. The best time, the fullest time, the most important thing, the most powerfully profound spiritual moment that you can remember. What did it incite in you? A hunger for the word, peace, a desire for more, right? When God moves in our hearts, universally, and I would go so far as to say without exception, the response of a living heart is, oh, that was awesome, I want more. Amen? We want more. When God moves in us like that, we want more. But so often, we don't seek more. We want it, but we're not really willing to do the things that would bring more. We're not willing to separate ourselves from the things that turn us away. We're not willing to make the hard choices and the sacrifices that would allow us to pour our hearts more after Him. We settle for less. We want the idea of more, but we're okay settling for less. Now this is not a criticism, because I want you to pay attention to the fact that I'm saying we. Right? This is all of us. This is, if you're alive on this rock sucking wind and you belong to Christ, you fit that description. It's all of us. But I want us to see that there have been given to us tools and instructions which will turn the tide back the other way. Dwell richly with Him. Let the Word dwell richly in you. Let me ask this question. Please don't raise your hands. How many of you would say with honesty that you are today reading less Scripture than you used to? How many of you would say with honesty that you are today praying less than you used to? How many of you would say with honesty that you are today thinking about the things of God less than you used to? If that describes you, I would say to you that you have allowed the sharp edge of the wedge to pull you away. Now, if you look at your life and you say to yourself, you know what? No, really, I'm on fire, man. This is as hot as I've ever been. I love God. This is my moment, right? Cool. If that's it, awesome. I pray it is. But I want you to think about what it's inciting in you right now. You want more. So feed that. Go to the Word more. You want more, so feed that. Be around the body more. Adjust time and schedule and make the changes that will allow you to be nourished by others, because you will also end up nourishing them. You can become that agent for change which will spark that same thing going on in other people. If you look back over the course of church history and you do a study of revival, what you're going to find is that more often than not, probably about a 95% just from my researching, probably about 95% of the time, God moves in the heart of one or two people. And those one or two people are so fired up and so just literally, they literally become violent for the sake of the kingdom of God almost. It is contagious. If this is your moment, then please, for the love of all that is holy, do not practice spiritual social distancing. You are right now contagious. Infect us. Okay? If this is your moment, if right now God is speaking to you more powerfully and more profoundly than He ever has, then share that with the body. Incite your soul to violence, right? Matthew 11 tells us that the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence and violent men take it by force. He's not talking about the sword, which is how it's often misapplied. He's talking about a spiritual holy violence that rises up and says, I will not settle for less of God than all. I want more than I have. And I'm going to fight for more than I have. And I want you to have more than you have. and I'm going to fight for you to have more than you have. Beloved, this is the dynamic at work in the body of Christ always. If God is at work in your heart that way right now, then please share it. Let that fire be spread. All of this is born out of the fact that we have been made one with Christ. It is that root and fruit relationship. Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. Right? It's this idea that it's something which is produced, which is birthed in us by the Spirit of God dwelling in us because we are dwelling in Christ. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is that production of the vine to which you are attached. Similarly, in the verses previous, starting at verse 19 and following, he talks about the fruit of the works of the flesh. And he goes through this big, long list of all the things that the flesh produces. You look at those two lists, they're diametrically opposed. They are complete opposites. What's the distinction? What root are they connected to? Right? Which vine is producing the fruit? That becomes the question. To which vine are you connected? To which vine are you connecting yourself by the things that you do and the things that you think about and the ways that you live your life? To which vine are you more forcibly, more powerfully, more profoundly attaching your life's fruit? Where are you anchored? See, you have become a partaker with Christ if you're found in Him. You've become a partaker with Christ if you hold fast the confidence of your confession firm to the end. If you remember that your nature has been altered, that you have been made new. If that begins to bear fruit in your life, that's the connection of this. Right? That hypostasis, that idea that your actions are birthed out of your nature. Why was Jesus so completely different from any other human being who ever lived? Because He was fully God. At the same time, He was fully man. He was unique among all of mankind. He was different. Well, that same idea gets applied back to us. That same idea gets manifested in us. And all of that is birthed and born out of the idea that as new creatures, we have been grafted into a new root. We have been united with Christ. And something that wasn't before, now is. Something that didn't used to exist has been created. Where you were simply a child of the world, according to Jesus when He spoke to the Pharisees, of your father the devil. That's what you were. But when God called you to Himself and made you His own, that you died. And a new you took that place. It's been connected to a new root. It's been connected to a new source. And that new source yields different fruit. That new source yields a different nature. It yields a different character. And remaining firmly connected to Him becomes then the ground of your confidence, but it's also the proof of your substance. Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19 says this. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all of the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ, from the basic principles of the world. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, all of which concerns things which perish with the using, according to the commandment and doctrines of men. These things have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Because at the end of it, to what are you connected? Of whom are you partaking? Are you partaking of Christ? Then dine deeply. Sup richly. Let your life be nourished by that. Are you partaking of the world? If you are, then cease. Cease. Turn away from the world. Turn unto Christ. Because being a partaker with Christ is the confidence that will sustain you to the end. Right? We talked last week about this confidence, about the idea that so many times people own Christ, but they're a little bit concerned. They're a little bit scared. They're not sure. Am I really His? Do I really belong to Him? According to what the Scripture tells us, the evidence that you do is the fact that you are sustained. The proof of being sustained is the presence of spiritual fruit. And I'm not talking about stars in your crown and how many people you've led to Jesus. I'm not talking about that kind of fruit. I'm just talking about the presence of godly character being produced in you. The fruit of the Spirit being manifested in you because of the connection that is formed between you and Christ. This is His promise to us. And if this is His promise to us, you can reasonably expect that that promise will be made manifest. If this is His promise is good. So where there's a problem, it's not the fact that the promise itself is bad, but instead, it is the fact that we are not clinging to it. We are not clinging to Him. Instead, we are seeking after other things. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would give us grace in this day. Make us a people who are conformed to the likeness of Christ and who evidence that by the fruit that we bear. God, let us be partakers of Your goodness. Let us be partakers of Your glory. Let us be, in truth and in practice, transformed. God, we thank You that You do not leave it up to us to do this work, but that You give us Your Spirit who does it in us. We thank You, God, that Your mercy is abundant and that it overflows. And we thank You that no matter what else comes, we can trust that You are always who You say You are. In Jesus' name, amen.